rich weight of glory that rests upon this house. Thank you for that which you have ordained to do tonight. Our hearts are ready. Our spirits are open. Holy Spirit, by any means necessary tonight, do not allow any one of us live here the same way we came. By the instrument of your word, sweet Holy Ghost, guarantee that experiences that happen tonight will last a lifetime. Holy Spirit, stretch forth your hand. Touch us in places only you can reach. Holy Spirit, tonight do to us what you do to those that you love. And when we are done tonight, Holy Ghost, let Jesus be glorified. And let it be that the Father is highly exalted. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for in Jesus' awesome name we have worshipped. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise God. Yes, if you want to celebrate God, you can tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to celebrate my big brother, the prophet of God and God's servant, Reverend Austin Okbare, and his lovely wife. Can we celebrate God's servants, Reverend Austin and Reverend Grace Okbare? Can we celebrate them tonight? Hallelujah. All the men, the women of God, my brothers and sisters, I salute you. I salute you. Thank you for having me. We consider it great privilege to be here. Thank you, Apostle Abbey, for releasing God's presence. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Second time that she's ministering before I minister. So I trust God that tonight will be awesome. Praise God. The first night, so we'll do 40 minutes Bible study. Remember that it's a prayer and prophetic conference. This convergence is a prayer and prophetic conference. So we're going to pray. And then during my brother's session, there will be a lot of prophetic words. And we trust Jesus that our lives will be transformed. 2 Kings chapter 2:19. That's my pivot scripture. I hope to stay there in all my sessions, but I will see how the Holy Spirit leads me. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. Media, please, if you have New King James, that's my preferred translation. Thank you. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Verse 21. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. Praise God. When you read through the scriptures, you'll find out that there are various metaphors that are used to describe the Christian or the Christian life. There are many metaphors in scripture that God uses to give us understanding of what the Christian looks like. If you've read Matthew chapter 25, you'll find out that in that scripture, as Jesus begins to teach, he gets to a point in verse 31 when he begins to say that Jesus at a particular time will come when he will judge the nations. And as he seeks to judge the nations, the peoples of the nations will be separated into sheep and goats. And those that will be separated as sheep will be brought to his right hand. And those that will be brought to his right hand, he will recognize as they that are blessed of the Father. And he will call them into their inheritance that has been prepared for them since the foundation of the world. So you see that Jesus in that scripture uses the metaphor of the sheep to describe those who have found solace in him and come to the knowledge of him as their Savior and decided to toe the path of obedience in their followership of God. So there's a metaphor there of the Christian as sheep. Others who do not find that union with God are described as goats. You read through the scripture, you'll find out that another metaphor that is used to describe the Christian is a fig tree. A fig tree. In Luke chapter 13, the Bible says that they came to Jesus and they began to say to him that there were certain Galileans that had been killed and their bloods mingled by Herod. And as they were speaking to Jesus, Jesus began to say to them that, do you think that those Galileans that were killed were more of sinners than you that are listening to me? If you do not repent, you will perish. When you now get to verse 6, you know, the Bible says, and Jesus now told them a metaphor that a vine dresser had a vineyard, and there he planted a fig tree. And he came after 3 years looking for fruit on that fig tree. And when he came, he found none. And then he told the vine dresser that, why does this fig tree encumber the ground? Cut it down. And the vine dresser pleaded on behalf of the fig tree, saying that, give it one more year. And if you come after 1 year and you do not find fruit, then it can suffer the fate of judgment. Indicative of the fact that when you come into union with Jesus Christ, Jesus expects you to bear fruit. It means that from time to time, Jesus comes to inspect the life of the Christian, and there are specifics that he's looking for. And if he does not find what it is that he's looking for, it means that that life of that believer has wasted the resources, the investments of God in the life of the believer. And the believer has no reason to live any further. So there are certain individuals that even though they are Christians, they are not adding any value to the kingdom of God, and God does not consider their lives profitable. The essence of the Christian life is not that God gives you things. It is good to receive things from God, but the Christian that God values is the one that the kingdom gets maximum profit from their daily experiences. So if you are living on a daily basis, drawing oxygen free from God, and the kingdom of God is not reaping maximum profit from your life, that fig tree deserves to be cut down. So part of what God wants to do in this conference, I sense in my spirit that this first night, what the Lord wants to do is that he wants to call us to a place where we will lay down before him and demand of him grace to be able to bear great fruit in the name of Jesus. Because you see, those who serve Satan, Satan is reaping consistent and constant fruit from their lives. There are people who are prostituting tonight, they are standing on the road. By reason of their obedience to prostitution, certain young men will find themselves out of the paths of destiny. They have committed their lives, their resources, and all their daily expressions to see that the kingdom of darkness achieves its purposes and its goals. But when you come around Christian circles, you find out that the average believer is caught up on getting things from God. The average Christian coming to this conference, for instance, seeing the team, the power of the Most High, their biggest burden as they came for this conference is, what again will the Lord do for me? And you might be shocked that the reason God put this conference together is not just to do something for you, it's to empower you to do something for him. That the burden in his heart is not that he has not given you anything, is that the things he has given to you, what have you actually done with those things? The grace he has given to you to be able to tarry in prayer for hours, what has that been able to shift for the kingdom of God? The grace he has given to you to know him as your Lord and Savior, the love that you feel burning in your heart, what exactly has the kingdom profited from your Christian life? So in that scripture in Luke chapter 13, the Christ came looking for fruit. He found none. And he said that this fig tree has wasted resources. You see, this conference, don't come to ask God for more if you have not done anything with what he has given you previously. Certain people come to God looking for upgrades. Meanwhile, the last update that he gave you did not yield any profit. If the updates that have been coming to your life year in, year out, month in, month out, have not shifted you into the very essence of your existence before God, there's no need for an upgrade.
So you can come for a conference, you can attend all the meetings, go to great, great places, enjoy the atmosphere, and your life doesn't shift into any reality because heaven is still saying that the things, the resources that have been channeled in your direction have not yielded any advantage for the kingdom. So in that day, Jesus said to the vine dresser, cut it down. But somehow there was a plea. Give it one more year. And if you come back to inspect and you find out that there's still no fruit, then you can cut it down. Some of you, the reason God made it possible for you to be in this conference for these 2 days we are going to be on this mountain is that God wants to give you one more year. It might sound like I'm just trying to talk, but you will see how it will go in the 2 days. One more year to find out if you will be willing to pay the sacrifices necessary to see that you are, your life is aligned with God and heaven can rejoice on occasion of your existence. Shall you know that it is possible to name the name of the Lord, yet it is the kingdom of the devil that is reaping rewards for your daily life? It's possible to be associated with God, but when your life is weighed in the spirit, it is found out that your daily expressions are not adding value to kingdom. That the one who is actually reaping profits from your daily drawing of oxygen is Satan. People can be around church and yet Satan is getting glory from their lives. It's possible. But what God wants to do is that he wants to empower you such that the kingdom reaps maximum rewards. The third metaphor that I really love is when God begins to speak about Jesus Christ as the true light. You get to Matthew chapter 5 and the Bible says that from verse 13 that ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its flavor, wherein will it be salted? Then you get to verse 14. He now says that ye are the what? Light of the world. As he says ye are the light of the world, he also says that a city set on a hill cannot be hid. So when we are looking at the context of the believer as light, then we must also look at the context of the believer as a city on a hill. The essence of light is not, as you read Matthew chapter 5, is not just for entertainment. The Bible says that when a candle is lit, it must be set in a location where it can give light to everyone in the room. And it says that that metaphor is an example in the same vein when you look at a city that is set upon a hill. A city on a hill, no matter how the city decides to position itself, it cannot be hidden. Indicative of the fact that the life of the Christian is also like that city. What God wants to do with you when he puts fire in your belly is not just to make you entertained and excited. He puts fire in your belly so that you can be a city on a hill that cannot be hid. That nations can look to that city. Other cities can look to that city and find comfort and come into the very things that that city has come into, such that the understanding of their own lives, the understanding of their own destinies will begin to form within their own hearts. And that city will have so much influence on all the other cities that surround that city. It's on the basis of that, that the Christian life is like a city on a hill, that I'm reading 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Inasmuch as that portion of scripture is speaking about a physical city, when I engaged God trying to understand what it is that he wanted me to bring, he began to tell me that cities sometimes speak about the individual expressions of human life. So as you are seated in the tent, in the forge tonight, you are a city. Depending on how deep your walk with God is or how high your growth in God is, remember every time we speak about depth in relation to the Christian life, we are speaking about intimacy. And every time we are speaking about height, we are speaking about authority. As a Christian, you are supposed to grow deeper daily and you are supposed to climb higher daily. The worth of your Christian life is in the depths that you have with God And in the heights, God has promoted you to on an occasion or an account of your consecration. If you are going to go into depths with God, your life will be characterized by sacrifice and obedience. If you are going to climb heights with God, your life will be characterized by submission and consecration. The difference between two believers is not the suit they wear. It's not the size of their bank account. It's the quality of yieldedness to the Holy Ghost. So the more a man is yielded to the Holy Spirit will determine how much depth he will find in God and how much heights he will be assigned in the Spirit. So God does not favor people like our Father in the Lord. We say that God does not have favorites. That what God has is intimates. So if you find that a Christian around you seems to be enjoying their Christian life more than you, it means that that person has more depth and more height. And the depth is a function of obedience and sacrifice. You will never know God intimately if you have not made obedience your obsession. The problem with the average Christian is there are certain areas of our lives that we have compartmentalized, that we have decided that no matter how hard God tries, He cannot get you to obey Him in that area. So you are growing around church, but you are not growing in depth with God. You are not experiencing the intimacy that a man can have with an immortal spirit. You are not experiencing the sweetness of the Christian life. One of the people whenever I read his writings, I wonder how it is that David was able to find so much with God, that he was able to talk about God in such a way that you read David and you will be jealous. You will be jealous. David will say things like, "My soul longeth after thee." He was king. He had everything that he needed. But he somehow got to a point in his life that he found out that the most important thing about his life was his relationship with God. His relationship with God. So there are depths that are available in God. There are heights that are available in God. But everything you will experience is consequent upon your yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. So you are a city. In that city that you are, the amount and the dimensions of God that are available in that city is not a fault of God. How much of God that you carry, the light of God that shines within your city, is not God's fault. Every Christian has access to the same resources. But the amount of those resources available in your vessel is heavily dependent on you, not God. You. God's part is to shift you from spiritual death into life. That He has already made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you saved from? You are saved from the consequence of sin. You are saved from the guilt of sin. You are brought into life. You are saved from death and brought into life. The minute you begin to experience spiritual life and your spirit is regenerated in God, every other thing you experience in God is heavily dependent on you. So in the human space, we have people who are spiritually dead, and then we have those who are spiritually alive, but they are also suffering spiritual death. So the first group of people that are spiritually dead are those that have not come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ at all. Those are the people that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2 when he was speaking to the church, talking to them about their former life. He said, "You had he made alive who were dead." So everybody that is not born again is spiritually dead. And what that spiritual death means is that you do not have capacity to do business with God. Your spirit man is dead. So what salvation is the life of God entering into your spirit and restoring the order that was lost in Adam. What was the order that was lost in Adam? The order that was lost in Adam is that when Adam was created, his spirit was in charge of his soul. His spirit. Because the soul of man is the true identity of man. Man. When we talk about man, his identity is in his soul. So when you read scriptures, it says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses what? His soul. So who you are is what you are in your soul. Your soul, that's the identity of the man. When God created Adam in the garden, man's soul was under the government of man's spirit. So man's soul was being educated by his spirit. And because man's spirit was in union with the spirit of God, everything that God communicated to man could find ease of expression in man. And man could fellowship with God. You don't touch God with your soul. You connect with God via your spirit. The Bible says that it is the spirit of God that beareth witness with where? Your spirit. So the communications that happen between the realm of God and you happen where? In your spirit. Now, if that relationship is the way it is supposed to be, that man that is governed by the spirit of God through his own spirit is who you call a spiritual man. But when Adam sinned in the garden, what happened was that his spirit died to God. And because the realm of the spirit does not permit a vacuum, man is an entity that is designed to be operated by his spirit. So his flesh now became the governing platform for man. The spirit was dislodged and man's soul now was educated by his flesh. Now what that educational system did to man, it brought him to a state that is called spiritually dead. He's dead to God. I'm saying all of this to get to where God wants me to get to tonight. The Bible says that when they came to the prophet, thank God we have a prophet. Thank God. But you see, when they came to the prophet, their prayer, because what you see the children of Jericho doing, the people of Jericho doing here, is that it was a prayer, it was a cry. It was supplication. And you need to understand the way prophets were viewed in those days. In those days, in Israel, for instance, you had the priest, you had the king, you had the prophet. And each of these offices represented dimensions of God in his dealings with his people. The king represented God's government. It was through the king God established his constitution and how he expected his people to model themselves to other nations. Because God in his mind, because he knows that he is spirit, he wanted other nations to look at Israel and have an idea about what he looks like. So when he says, be ye holy for I am holy, it's not punishment. It is a matter of intimacy and expression. That if you look like me, other nations will know what I look like. And they will begin to want what you have. Because everyone that bows to a God, that God is seeking expression for government through your life. So he is saying, if I'm going to reach all the other nations, I need an entity as a king to model to my people how they are supposed to operate under government. That's the job of the king. The job of the priest, he was to be a spiritual technocrat, because mortal man does not know how to deal with a God that is spirit. So if you are going to approach a God that is spirit, the protocols for approach are not the same when you deal with a mortal. So if you come anyhow and you are not spiritually educated, you are not properly initiated, you might be honestly wrong, but you will be punished for your lack of judgment. So they needed to be a spiritual technocrat that understood both realms. He becomes the bridge between mortality and divinity. He understands how God works. He understands the limitation of mortality. He becomes that bridge to guarantee that fellowship can happen. Because that fellowship could not happen because mortal man was suffering from a virus of corruption. The prophet, on the other hand, he was considered the voice of God. So if you needed to hear God speak, once the prophet spoke, the people knew that God has spoken. It's not now that prophets are measured on the basis of philanthropy. In those days, a prophet was known by the words of God in his mouth. So when the Bible describes Samuel, he says he was such a prophet that none of his words fell to the ground. In this age and time, where the prophetic has been reduced to football matches, reduced to all kinds of things in the public space, and then you are wondering, if we can accurately predict football matches, how come that God's people are suffering such an onslaught in northern Nigeria and we do not have the sight to be able to speak the mind of God concerning those matters? How come that critical national issues stare us in the face and we don't have the word of God? But yet we can predict football matches. In those days, the prophet was the voice of God. The voice of God. If he spoke, the people knew that he had been stirred by the Lord. He wasn't speaking emotions. He was speaking the current revelation position of the Spirit. You received the word from a prophet, you could go to sleep and know that God had guaranteed your destiny and your journey. So when these people came to Elisha, they didn't come on the basis of emotions. They were not coming because Elisha was handsome. They were not just coming because they knew Elisha had worked with Elijah. They were coming because his work with Elijah had validated him as a prophet. They knew that if I come to this prophet, we will know what God wants to do. This situation will not be the same. So when they came in prayer, they identified the current situation of the city. And they said, this city is what? Pleasant. Help me, Holy Ghost. He said, this city is pleasant. You see, how you look on the outside might be impressive, but your true worth in the realm of the spirit is the true reality of your spirit man. They said, this city is pleasant. If you look at it from the outside, it looks glorious. It looks sweet. Oh my God, you look at him when he walks into service, he looks like sliced bread. You know, when she walks around, she looks like somebody just coming out of the oven. She's baked. Her skin glows like glass. Her nose is pointed. But that is not what spirits measure. You can impress men by how you look on the outside. But when you get into the arena of warfare, especially when you are dealing with death and barrenness, Satan is not impressed by your car. He comes to check the weight of you in the spirit. What power do you have on the inside? You see, death does not shift because you have a good job. Death is not impressed by your bank balance. Barrenness is not something that you can speak phonetics and, you know, my God, I just went to Harvard. My God, barrenness does not respond to your degrees. There are realities in the spirit that only answer to power and authority. And if you've not known how to activate it, you will be pleasant on the outside. And if God does not send you a prophet, you will look pleasant on the outside and you can become old and be 55 and yet you have not begun destiny. You see what this prophetic and prayer conference is for? It's an interception. You see, I don't know. There are words in the body of Christ that have been largely abused. And when I sit in my prayer closet, sometimes I weep. Words like glory. A young sister. And I have no problem with the sister. She comes to church on Sunday and her hair is nice. And the brother sees her and says, I see the glory of God all over you. What is the glory of God? The hairdo.
glory. We go to meetings and there are crowds everywhere and they say, my God, this is the glory of God. What is the glory of God? What is it? Do you know that for you to even see the glory of God, there is a place you must be in the spirit. It's called a mountain. If you don't know how to climb far, you will hear it taught in church. You will not know it by experience. You won't know it. And I find that because we have raised a generation that thinks that ambience and good clothes and a nice car and a nice job is the glory of God, we have become satisfied with an experience that cannot produce men that can heal death and barrenness. What is the glory of God? What do you think Moses was asking for when he said in Exodus 33, oh Lord, show me your glory? What was he asking? Have you thought about it? What was he looking for when he was begging God, show me your glory? This is a man that has seen miracles. As great as miracles are, as wonderful as all these powerful things are, that is not why Jesus came to die. As great as they are, Moses said, show me your glory. Just in that same scripture, my sister, go and read it. The Bible says God spoke to Moses face to face. The Bible says that Moses built a tent somewhere at the end of the camp, and every time he entered, the presence of God would descend. It was so attractive to Joshua. It was so attractive to Joshua. The Bible says that Joshua, who was a youth, you see, when you read scriptures, be deliberate. The Bible could have just said Joshua. He says Joshua, the son of Nun, who was a youth. Indicative that matter that was being discussed, there was a matter of generations and heritage. Moses was another generation. Joshua was another generation. In Moses' generation, all of them stood at their door when Moses was going to meet with God. Or God go and meet God for us. That's the state of the church in many nations of the world. You have one superman that knows the way of God. Everybody stands at their door with their cap in their hand looking for breakthroughs and miracles. But not the other generation. We are the generation of them that seek your face. We are not that generation. The Bible says that when Moses had finished his engagement with God, Joshua stayed there. He stayed there. What do you see in a man talking with God that makes that conversation attractive? There are things Joshua saw that the lips of mortals cannot describe. He stayed there. That's the thing that Moses called the glory. Joshua saw it and he stayed there. He said, oh God, you go home. I want this thing that you have. And if I have to stay here for long enough, I will stay here. Moses needed to climb the mountain. You can't even ask for the glory if you are not in the right location. Moses, the only reason he could ask that thing, he was in the mountain. He was in an engagement with God. He had had such conversations with God. Then he said, let me push this a little further. He said, if I have found grace, if I have found favor. You know, if you go for anointing for favor, you are looking for a miracle job. But for Moses, favor to him was divine access. He said, if I have found favor, show me your glory. And God understood the implication and the weight of what Moses was asking for. He said, oh God, this thing you are asking for, if you get it, you die. Because he was asking for the magnificence, the splendor, the total and full unveiling of God. You know what has consumed my generation? An unholy satisfaction. We are satisfied with the mundane. We just want to come to church and have church, you know. Get excited. And when we are walking on the street, say, how far? Say, man, God came. God came! He came! And if we walk to the end of the street where God came, is a headquarters for Igbo smokers. And God came! He came! And many who sat in the congregation where God came, their appetites were not affected by his coming. Where did God come in the scripture that men did not fall on their faces and rise up changed? Where did God come? So we had a great time in church. In those days, whenever they met, the Bible says that their meeting was so attractive that men were afraid to join themselves to them. There was something about their meetings, their gatherings, that those who stood afar, a reverence, an awe came upon them. They knew that this was not a meeting of mortals. Like my brother was saying when he was leading prayers, it's not Isoko Boys Association meeting. It was a meeting, a platform for divinity to invade our mortal space. Something happened when they met. My question to us tonight is that how come we have drifted so far? How come we are like this? Glory? I weep when I hear the word used. Another word that has been abused is revival. Revival. People think revival is tongues. That I can speak in tongues for 10 hours. And you see, I've been doing this thing for a while now. I know that it's possible to speak in tongues for 10 hours and still watch pornography. Yes. It's possible to speak in tongues for 8 hours and come out with an appetite like a thief. Because the end game is not speaking in tongues, it's that you are changed. You see, man of God, the man that needs revival, he's not spiritually dead as in Adam. The man that needs revival, he's spiritually dead in the sense that he has not maximized life. So there's life in his spirit. But there are three things God told me about the man that needs revival. There's life in his spirit, but number one, he's a spiritual mediocre. A spiritual mediocre. Do you know who a spiritual mediocre is? He's satisfied with failure. And then he's contented with compromise. He's a mediocre. And the kind of failure I'm talking about is not the failure that all your mates have gotten a job since I graduated. No, that's not the kind of failure. I'm talking about the kind of failure where he knows he's supposed to ascend the mount of God. He knows that his Christian life is not supposed to be here. But he's satisfied. He doesn't want to make the sacrifices to push a little further. Your Christianity, growth on this side of the divide, growth into God, will always cost you everything. Growth into God. The reason many don't grow and they are failing spiritually every year is that they are not willing to make the sacrifices. It will cost you everything, cost you the things you love. God can come to you and demand for your movies, demand for your relationships. One time I was in my prayer place and tears were falling from my eyes. I say, oh God, this road is too lonely. The kind of things you call me to teach, people just hate me for no reason. This road is lonely. And the Lord began to tell me that when you begin to walk the paths of destiny, it's not everybody that you can allow into your life. You can't. You will just suddenly find out that you will be with your colleagues in the office. The things they are saying, you'll be wondering, is this how human beings think? Is this a normal desire? And you can't blame them. These are things that every mortal pursues. But you just find out that the more you travel into God, everything begins to look like dung. And then you find out that if you don't have all of God, you will never be satisfied. How come you became satisfied with a pinch of his presence when you can have more? A mediocre is satisfied with failure. He said, I've been trying. Oh God! He says, don't be weary in well-doing. He says, there's a time for harvest if you faint not. Satisfied with failure. So their spiritual lives never grow. The way they've been for 13 years, that's where they've been for. They like there as long as they will not go to hellfire. Let me just manage myself. They want to escape into heaven. They don't want to be under any pressure. So people can die around them. Die. Her younger sister can be doing hookup. Eh? She will come into the house and say, "You are still sleeping around. Stop it. Stop it." There's no pain, no desire to lie down and say, "How can I be connected to this person? And my tongue has not been able to bring any weight upon her life." You know, it's only us that are like that. A witch. Eh? A witch. A witch will want to colonize our entire family. A Christian is looking for breakthrough. Wants to drive a car. Is there not be Mickey Jesus? Say, "I cannot now be carrying people when my own life has not amounted to anything. What then is the essence of you being in that family? If God has one accurate man, one is enough." You know, we just, as we're wrapping up our own 40 days, we did a 3-day deliverance meeting. 3 days. My God. The kind of testimonies I saw in these 3 days, I never thought those kind of things are possible. Across the globe. From all kinds of places. Lives transformed. And you see, the reason I'm telling you that is, I was sharing with them in that meeting that a time came to in my life when I looked at my bloodline. I saw that you don't need to be handsome to attract women. Ooh! Women were a natural consequence of being in my bloodline. So even if I wear nikah with slippers that has hole, with one lazy shirt, like we say in Wari, you know the t-shirt that is lazy? you know everything. The neck don't slack. If they put three people's head inside, it will enter. It's a lazy t-shirt. It's faded. You've washed it. But you need to keep wearing. They're not the throw away ammo. You throw it. Even if I stand with a lazy shirt, and if a beautiful lady is walking by, and I say, "I like you." It's the end. And I'm not exaggerating. She will follow me to my hostel. That's the way it was. At that time, I used to feel cool. When I'm walking in campus, I say, "Man, fine boy, no pimples." I didn't know that Satan had put my destiny for sale. He wanted to make sure I become nothing in God. So when I found out, I stood in my room without even telling my younger brother. And I said, "It ends with me. It ends with me." I decided that I will be that bridge to make sure that nobody else in my bloodline. Some of you are just loafing around, lazying around, contented with a life that does not mirror the possibilities in Christ. You don't know you are living battles for your children. You don't know that Satan is enjoying it. You are just contented. If he's not satisfied with failure, he's contented with compromise. A little compromise here, a little compromise there. Oh my God. Help me, Holy Ghost. These days, I've gotten used to it now. From pastors in the pulpit to members in the pew, I get messages about sexual immorality and I'm wondering, is this a new invention? Why is our generation like this? What is it in sexual appetite? Our fathers conquered it. How come we have become so weak? A sister will go for prayer meeting. Her husband is in the visitor's lounge waiting. She enters inside so that the man of God will pray for her. The man of God begins to touch her and then sleeps with her. Her husband is outside. Then when she comes out, she says, "Jazz, Juju walked on you that has tongues. Juju." He says, "Divination. You..." And when we gather to say, "Ascend, your tongues are shaking everywhere," then just small divination. How did you even arrive in the office of a man that sleeps with people and you did not know? How did you arrive there? And you did not know! Sexual immorality is like a god. A young lady was speaking to me some hours ago. I didn't know what, when I woke up to pray, I saw her message. I didn't know what to tell her. Because I was angry. If I said the thing that was in my mind, I would spoil the counseling. I was angry. He said, I'm getting old. But because I'm not a virgin, any man that comes to me wants to sleep with me. Those of us Christian sisters that are not virgins, they're always putting us under pressure. Auntie. They are putting you under pressure. I wanted to tell her, just come and tell me you love sex. Tell me. Because if you don't, and somebody is putting you under, can they put you under pressure to jump inside fire? Say, jump now. Say, I don't want to jump. Jump now. Then you now jump and you have third degree burns and you are born from there. Then we come to see you in the hospital. They put me under pressure. Even your family members will disown you. Sex is like a big matter. A brother is struggling with masturbation 18 years. Pornography is like a god. Spiritual mediocres. They are contented with compromise. Christians can steal in the office. Steal. Money that is not your own. You have the confidence to steal it. We have gotten to a point now, spiritual mediocres, that we have made up our minds that we will compromise against God and come and ask for mercy. When you find a mediocre, what he needs is not life, he needs revival. He has life, but he's a mediocre. A mediocre. He doesn't, the rules of heaven do not govern his life. He's a mediocre. If he's not a spiritual mediocre, he's spiritually irresponsible. He does not bear the burdens of the Lord. If he's not spiritually irresponsible, he's spiritually barren, no fruit. These are the three kinds of people that need revival. When you see that mediocres have now a hunger for God has now consumed their heart, where they are not willing to take no for an answer, they are willing to cross the line. If it takes my life, I would rather die than not have all of God. Revival has happened. When you find an irresponsible believer beginning to look beyond themselves to say that the essence of my life is to do the will of him that sent me. And in doing that will, you can be rich and you can be poor. Yes. Oh. It's not a guarantee that once God calls you into the center of his will, it will automatically translate to abundance of material blessings. Yes. Is there material blessing in the kingdom? 100%. Can God promote and lift? 100%. But there are some that the demands of God on your life will condition your life in such a way that if you are not contented with your dealings, the kingdom will not have any profit from your existence. There was a time in my life I had done all the courses possible. All. I did health and safety for about 10 years before I left the field. I had done all the courses. When I wanted to do my international certification, I had to borrow money. In fact, when I finished that certification, the people on the field, because I was working for a contractor company at that time, the client, staff of the client, came to my office to say, where is the guy that they said has Nebosh? At that time, Nebosh was 400,000 just to write the exam. 400,000. And then I now needed to take hotel. They were only doing it in Lagos. I had to travel and come from Warri to come and do those courses. I became a certified auditor with the International Register of Certified Auditors in the UK. I can audit your HSE management system. I can do all of that. All these things. I will sit down in front. They will call me from Abu Dhabi. They will call me from UAE. They will call me from Qatar. We will do video interview on Skype. You say, my God, you are very good. You are very good. We call you next week. Or more. Next week, we turn to months. It will be as if God had abandoned me. That phase passed. I will go and cry and say, oh God, you know if you bless me, nations are blessed. I will use my money to serve you. It will be as if God was silent. You see, there are things that God wants to do with your life. What you call a blessing in heaven's books, it might be a distraction. And if you don't know how to discern your life, you will look at your life like you are failing. Meanwhile, you are on course for destiny. Can you imagine the parents of John the Baptist? Can you imagine? John the Baptist's mother would have gone to women's meeting in the evening with her wrapper. As she's entering the meeting, they'll be saying, "Her picking don't crease." They'll be whispering. As she's entering the meeting, they are whispering. They are whispering. Say, "Now the mama of the picky way don't crease." Then look at her and say, "Mama John, where don't know?" Meanwhile, her child was in the center of destiny. His meal was affected by destiny. His clothing was affected by destiny. When they even came to him and they wanted to give him titles that were not his own, he said, "Forget it, I know my calling. I am a voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Can you imagine John in that wilderness with camel skin, and they tell him that his friend that they were classed together, who were both training to be priests, that guy is getting married on Saturday. John did not run out of the wilderness to say, "God, why are you treating me like this?" He knew that where he was part of his destiny. He embraced his calling. He was in the center of the Lord's will. So when the one who has been to where men are measured, when he gave witness, he said, "Of men born of a woman, they had not risen a prophet as great as John the Baptist." Pastor, in that generation, if they had asked men to choose the kind of prophet they want to be, none would have chosen John the Baptist. None. But the one who had been to where men were weighed, he said, "By the time we want to check the fruits of the prophetic ministry, this one didn't raise one dead. No cripple walked in his ministrations. But he had something called conviction. That is what I have on my calling." Some of you, as I'm teaching now, your hearts are burning. He's not a man, he's a spirit. When John preached, even those who were in palaces, they could not sleep. Why? A man decided to stay in his calling. Part of what God wants to release tonight is the power to stay. I don't know the lady I saw when I prayed. I saw your tears. I came with the voice of the Lord. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. Don't take off. I told them in one of my teachings recently, I said, as a lady, don't be under pressure to marry an unbeliever. Don't. You don't know what that thing will do to you. If you know the number of people I have to comfort, encourage, because they are on fire, or their spouse, whether male or female, is from the other side. Moab, Ammon, Egypt, Babylon. Strange men and women found a way into their space. They thought it was love. Now it is torture. An unbeliever is not attractive, no matter how shining his sideburns are. He's not a fine man. What makes men fine is Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Okay, you're not a fine man. If they bring a dead person to this place and you don't know the technology to bring the person to life, these are the things I tell myself. You're not a fine man. You think marriage is about sex? There's sex in marriage, but marriage is about destiny. Can a woman follow you and find herself? Can she follow you and enter her calling? Can she follow you and know how to raise her children? That if you are not around, she knows the technology to bring government to the house. Can she follow you? Can a man put you in the house and indeed find favor from the Lord? You know what favor is? Favor is not breakthrough. Favor is that when you cry, heaven knows that a man on the earth, your voice has become recognized in the courts of God. Moses said, if I have found favor, show me your glory. He said, I will cause my goodness to pass over you. I will cause my goodness to pass over you. Apart from revival, the other word that has been abused, I want to close now in the next 10 minutes so we can pray, is power. What do you call power? You see, when we begin to pray, people will fall under the anointing. It's normal. But you see, beyond falling under the anointing, there's a dimension of power. That if you enter where there is witchcraft, you don't need to pray. You see, bro, I won't stop till I get there. This preacher, I would rather die than continue to live like this. And I'm not trying to be emotional. I can tell you now that God in heaven knows that if he gives me a blank check tonight, he's not confused about what I will ask for. If God appears to, he comes to this meeting tonight and says, I will give every man what they ask. He doesn't need to give me a check. He knows what I will cry for. He knows what I will ask for. He knows. The Bible will say that Jesus will appear and demons will come crying out of their own accord. When will you stop crying over your family and come to a place where you can look death and barrenness in the eye and say, no more? When? When? That's what this conference is for. I walk in my campus. You know, I'm in the higher institution. I walk in my campus and I see young people. If you know what Satan is doing to this generation, we need to walk out of our church buildings as a generation and walk the streets and see the wickedness of the devil. The entire South is almost overrun by internet fraud. In fact, we're talking about Sapley some days ago. The entire Sapley as a city, what is running the economy is internet fraud. You take internet fraud from there, all the businesses will crash. Even some churches are surviving on internet fraud. The boys are coming there to sow seed, to give money. The entire economy is running on corruption and compromise. But we are not concerned. The most painful part is that we don't even have answers. They came to Elijah and said, don't be deceived. We look like we are okay, but we are in trouble. It looks pleasant. When church finishes, we all just drive home. But nobody knows the tears we cry. Because of situations we have looked at and we don't have answers. You see, don't wait till you get there to find out that there's not enough capacity to shift the situation. He said, don't be deceived though. We look fine, but we're in trouble. That's the kind of people I came for tonight. I'm not ashamed to remove my suit and say, Daddy, see the wound. It's here. I'm in trouble. Quicken me. You know how easy it is to pray in a public garden? It's very easy. If we start to pray now, I can lead prayers for 10 hours in this garden. The things that are in the atmosphere, prayer points will just be coming to me like this. I don't prepare for prayer meeting. Once I start speaking in tongues, the prayers will just be coming. And I can do that thing for 10 hours on my feet. You know why? We're in a corporate garden. My brother's oil is flowing. My brother's oil is flowing. My sister's oil is flowing. Everybody's oil is causing everybody to glide. Your true identity is not what you are in the corporate meeting. Your true identity is what you are when you are alone. When you are alone. So you know what the corporate garden is for? It's like when a car goes for maintenance. It's for oil change.
They check your plugs. Change your oil. Do your wheel balancing. Do your alignment. Check one or two things that are wrong. Then they release you to go and do your journey.
You take advantage of what has happened in the corporate place to build something solid with God. He said the water is bad. The reason there is death and there is barrenness. And you see, for the first time, I need to tell you the truth. I've read this scripture many times. For the first time, I looked up the word barren that was used there. You know what it means? It says that the land is abortive. It miscarries. It doesn't allow babies to reach full term. Babies die. How many things did you carry 2022, carry 2023? They never made it to full term. It's always as if you are close, yet so far. So the fruit will get ripened, but it will be rotting on the tree. No one will be able to get value from it. But you know the thing I like about these people of Jericho? They had carefully sat down. It's as if they called a meeting. They called a prayer and prophetic conference. And they sat down. All the elders, they sat down. They said, Oga, leave your pride at home now. Let us do, what do they call it now in electrical and mechanical? Let's do troubleshooting. In risk analysis. We sit down sometimes. When you are doing a risk analysis, you will first of all do what is called hazard identification. You cannot begin to assess risk and analyze risk if you have not first of all identified hazards. When you have identified the hazards, then you can now say, okay, what is the consequence of this hazard? What is the likelihood of it occurring? And if it occurs, what will be the maximum consequence? Then you can analyze. They sat down. They called themselves to a meeting and they sat down. They said, what did they do, Jericho? You know, I was listening to Papa during these days and there's something he said that stuck with me. He said, faith does not ignore the mountain. He says, faith does not pretend that the mountain does not exist. If you don't even recognize that there is death, you will not seek the power required to bring life. They had a meeting. So when the prophet came, it was easy for them to pray. The reason many of our prayers are impotent and can't move the hand of God, James says that we are praying amiss. The pivot of the prayer is not revelation. It's not understanding. It's a wrong appetite. But they knew. As he came, if they had not done a proper risk assessment, they would have come and said, the land is barren. There's death. Then Elisha would have said, why? We don't know. And so they burn all of us. I just grew up to meet it like that. I don't know why every time I try, nothing happens. You see this conference, you will beg God to open your eyes. There's something about knowing what is wrong that makes prayer potent. You see, just imagine Jesus. He was on the cross. He stood there. A centurion who was free, he was nailed to the cross, bleeding and dying. A free man stood at the foot of his cross and thought he could mock him. The Bible says the man looked at Jesus and said, look at the one that said he will destroy the temple in 3 days and bring it up. He said, deliver yourself and those that are hanging with you. And he was standing there saying, see, I may not get power. Meanwhile, because Jesus understood his destiny, he knew that he didn't come to deliver himself. He stayed on the cross. So while the man was mocking him, he was saying to himself, I'm exactly where I should be. I don't need to impress this one. I'm in the center of destiny. There's something about knowing that secures your life. I tell people, nobody can embarrass me. Nobody can shame me. He travels with me everywhere, my brother. He will tell you sometimes you go to meetings and the way you are handled, you want to come to the pulpit and say, my God. Ula. But somewhere there's a river. They didn't call me. I know the one that called me. I know what he said. My job is to be faithful to him. Faithful to him. There is no need to prove a point. So when they approached Elisha, they said, we know the problem. It's the water. It's the water. So they took him to the fountainhead. He came with salt. And he said, thus saith the Lord. I hope my next session I will deal with thus saith the Lord. Aye. He said, thus saith the Lord. Healing, preservation, and everything. You might look at that story and glorify Elisha. But if the people did not know what was wrong, Elijah may never have known where to put the salt. Tonight I want to lead you to pray. Lord, this weekend, open my eyes. You see, as we begin to pray, some of you will be clothed instantly. As we begin to pray, some of you, the power of God will come upon you from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. As we begin to pray, healings will begin to happen. Healings. Because the power of God is available tonight. Every dryness around your life, every spiritual mediocrity, tonight I saw the Lord put the fires of hunger afresh. I saw spiritual mediocres who have become satisfied and contented. I saw fresh fire. Wherever you are, if you can stand on your feet, I want you to pray a simple prayer tonight. Lord, in these 2 days, open my eyes. Empower me to see. Empower me to hear. Empower me to speak. Open your mouth and pray. Open your mouth and pray. Ate barakabo shadaya. Endi kapiras shaba baba ba. Brother, I tell you what God wants to do for you this weekend. If your eyes can see it and your heart wants it, your life is about to change. God is about to visit your family. God is about to turn your life around. He's about to heal your body. Death and barrenness. Those are the things that we will deal with this weekend. I trust the Lord that His power will go around the nations of the world. Everyone joining this conference. Wherever there is death, life will come. Wherever there is barrenness, fruitfulness is about to come. But tonight, I beg you, pray. Lord, open my eyes. Show me the waters that have become bitter. Show me the waters that have become corrupted. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. A couple of paras. A couple of Kenya. Can I remind you? It's a prayer and prophetic conference. I thought you came to pray. Equatele Boriade. Yadi Adi 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 Adi. Equapera Pola Po. Labiabo Bariane. Asha Papa Papo. Asha Papa Papa Papo. Asha Papa Papa Papo. Legadagadagadagada. Somebody pray. Young lady pray. There is more to you that meets the eye. The Lord wants to clothe you tonight. He wants to open your eyes and clothe you with grace. Open your mouth and pray. Overflow, pray. Everywhere, pray. Ate bole bariate. Aneme kobilane. Yadiye, yadiye, ishabarai. Shabaya. Odabo. Odabo. Young man, pray. You cannot afford to be blind. You cannot afford to be deaf. You cannot afford to be dumb. Somebody pray. Atai. Yadebola Bario. Yakapara. We need to get this right. For the first night, oh city, how come you are pleasant on the outside, but yet there is death and there is barrenness? Can you ask the Lord, open my eyes, show me, show me, show me. Pray for 3 more minutes. Pray for 3 more minutes. Come on now, young man. Pray, young lady, pray. Yes, yes, yes. Alabara Kobela. Shaba Baba Baha. I'm beginning to feel the oil now. Adobera Kobela Baria. Shaba Baba Baba Baba. Shaba Baba Baba Baba. La dia 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 dia. Ishaka Bora Talio. Esta bora 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 bo, ande corado, ande casa parada bo, le pa 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 bo, la capo le cabilada, ande pari ari ari ari, ande bo bo bo, ande bo bo bo, ande bo bo bo, la mana 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 bo, ande bo pa pa, ya, 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 ande paio, esta bo bo. Close your eyes and pray. Ay 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 ay. The angels are beginning to go around now. I see them. I see them. I see them. I see them. The fire. Oh my God. And the bio, and the bio, and the bio, and the ball, the adio, la copere da piada, yada da da da, yada da da da. Wow! 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 Yabola bio, akababa. Scales are falling off people's eyes. Scales are falling. My God, there's a young man here. I see the Lord wearing you a garment of His presence. As I speak now, you are overwhelmed. You are overwhelmed. It's a garment. It's a garment. It's a garment. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Ba ba ba. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yes. 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 Yes! 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 Oh God! La Pada Po! Le Pede Pada! Ayaya! 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 Hey! Abu! Isabu Tapaya! Isabu Tapaya! Isabu Tapaya! Oh my God! Yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! Every water! Corrupted. Open our eyes. Your cities are here. Your cities are here. Your cities are here. Yeah! Holy Ghost! I keep seeing a young man in the overflow in this place. Holy Ghost, help me find out your son. It's a garment of His presence. He's giving you as a gift. is a sign that a new phase of your life is opening. A new journey is beginning. Ushers, bring that man to me. If you find him, I need to lay my hands on him. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, now, 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 now. Yes, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it. Fire! Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Holy, oh my God. Lord, right now, anything that has kept people blind, that they cannot see the things that you show in the realm of the Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, I command those powers, those chains, that they break now, they break now, they break now, they break now. I said they break now. I command your eyes to begin to open. I command your eyes to begin to open. Fire! Fire! My God! Help them, ushers. I see seven ladies that the hand of God will come upon now. There are seven, there are seven. There are seven, there are seven. There are seven, there are seven. It's a fire of sight. It comes like fire. Your spiritual eyes are opening. Your spiritual eyes are opening. There are seven. Fire! 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 Wherever you are, lift your two hands to heaven and just shout Jesus. One, two, three, go! Heaven, heaven, the power of God is going around. One, two, three, go. Shout Jesus! This third time, it will come from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. I see sickness is leaving you. I see every bondage breaking. I see every yoke shattering. One, two, three, go. Jesus! Yes, yes, yes. Yes, 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 yes! The power of God is even working in the overflow right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Oh my God, I thought I would do deliverance tomorrow. But I'm seeing the angels of deliverance here. I'm seeing them here. Whatever has held you back, whatever has held you back, whatever has held you back, every demonic appetite, every covenant running in your bloodline, everything spell spoken over your life, they are breaking now, they are breaking now, they are scattering now, they are scattering now. I see people that the angels of the Lord are pouring oil, 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 oil. Oh my God, my God, my God. We don't have enough space. Just the people that the Lord has touched, don't leave them where they are. Your eyes are opening in the spirit now. Listen, listen. Tonight, some of you are going to experience visitations, even in your dreams. God is going to come to you tonight and show you the mystery. Oh my God. I'm hearing the Lord now. There are three people in this congregation. He wants me to lay hands on these people. He wants me to lay hands on them. And the way I'm going to find them, a shout is going to come in your belly. It's a shout. 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 And the Lord is saying to me that what he's doing with those people is that he's restoring their hunger. Bring that person. There are three. 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 It should be like fire. Help her there. Help her there. It should be like fire. Like fire. It should be like fire. Bring them. I need to lay hands on these ones. I saw like the waters being stirred, and the Lord said, your hunger is coming back. Ushers, go to the overflow. There's one person there. He's coming now. He's coming now. He's coming now. I see a cloud of glory there. These things are happening online. In your room. There is a word. Power to barriers. Oh my God, my God, my God, my God. Oh Jesus, Sadas! Fire! Talo parianda cabos. Nambras cardio sati. Sweet Holy Ghost. Mandaba, is that the person from the overflow? There's one person at that overflow. I'm seeing the weight of glory there.